We want to turn to the Word of God. And I want to be sharing with you some precious promises, at least I call them that. Some of them are not worded as promises, but anything God says that He's going to do, you can count it as a promise, for He's going to do it. Our God does not vacillate in His Word. If He says yea, His yea is yea. If He says no, His no is no. If He says I will, heaven and earth will pass away, He will. You follow what I'm driving at? For that's the kind of faithful, positive God we serve. Have you ever stopped to imagine if God were a liar? Where would we all be? We wouldn't even be here. You see, it is His holiness, His truth that sustains Him. And therefore, we're grateful that God is as consistent in His faithfulness as consistency is possible. And He is the ultimate end of that. We're going to look at a portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 8. I'm passing through a bit of temptation here. I want to read the chapter because it's such a good chapter. But it'll take a little time. So I'm going to ask you to read the chapter. When you go home this afternoon, pick up Romans chapter 8 and just read it. And let the Lord minister to your heart as a result of it. By the way, it's a marvelous thing to just put your confidence in what the Lord says. If you do that, I don't know of anybody who has ever done that, that has turned around and said, you know, that's the worst decision I ever made. It's like somebody getting saved. You ever heard anybody give a testimony and say, you know, I love the Lord, I took Christ as my Savior, and I'm on my way to heaven, but I think that's the biggest mistake I ever made. No, you won't even hear them say that was a little mistake. No mistake at all. And this is where I think we want to really be just fully, confidently trusting the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 8 of the book of Romans. I'm going to connect it with the last two verses of chapter 7 just for the connection. The Apostle Paul has concluded on the other part his own uselessness. For instance, in verse 18 of chapter 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which I will, I do not find. For the good that I will, oh boy, what tremendous verses this is. The good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that's what I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but that sin question that dwells in me. Well, we're not going to get into that part today. Therefore, he concludes in verse 27 or verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Have you ever stopped to think that your biggest problem in this life is your flesh? This body? All the things you want to do that's wrong, the temptation comes from the body, from the flesh. I thank God, says verse 25 of chapter 7, the last verse of chapter 7, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's a dilemma that every child of God knows about. Maybe you never identified it, maybe you never picked it out, but we all have this double, what shall I call it? Double nature? Not quite. But double appeal. The flesh is pulling us one way, God is pulling us another way. We all have it. If you say to me, Brother Sam, I've never been tempted, I'll say to you, yes, you're just lying about it. Because all of us have been tempted. If you say, I've never sinned, I'll say, well, not only are you lying about that, but the Bible says you're a foolish liar. The fool has said in his heart, you know. The fact of the matter is, We are all sinners. We are all in the same camp together. Those preachers who put on a robe and turn their collars around the other side and make it colorful and everything else and then get up and act as though they're better than everybody else. Listen, they're not a bit better than you or me or anybody else. We're all sinners. You know how the Bible puts it? All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. And that was the dilemma that Jesus Christ observed. And that was what he wanted to change. And so he came down and he took the sinner's place. Now, every time I say that verse or think of it, I want to replace a word. He took my place. Because I'm a sinner. A man said to me one time after I was preaching and I said I was a sinner. He said, "You're not a sinner, you're a preacher." I said, "Man, the preachers who sin can do the worst sins because they know what they should be doing. And they're not doing it. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." No, the fact of the matter is, we're all in the same camp. None of us better than the other one. Oh, but some sin much more. You know, how many sins does it take to put a man in hell? 5? 7? How big a sin would it take to put a person in hell? Doesn't matter. You see, if it's sin, it's sin. God is so holy. God is so righteous that a teeny little weeny microscopic speck of sin, if you could inject it into God, he would become absolutely unholy. Now that's how holy God is, but that's how also treacherous sin is. Now we got much more than a little teeny weeny microscopic speck of sin infiltrated into our systems. It's already there. I guarantee you can't go through a whole day without thinking something wrong. You follow what I'm driving at? Thanks be to God, the world can't. If they could judge you for what you think, you'd be in trouble. We'd all be in trouble. For our thoughts. Well, the scripture describes it. I won't get into that now. But let's look at Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul is coming to a beautiful passage here. And he's saying, there is therefore now, even though he with the flesh, he's going to serve the law of sin. He says, there is therefore now. Now, you got a pencil and paper in your hand or a pencil in your hand with your Bible? Underline the word now. You know why? A lot of Christians feel that they're saved from judgment in the future. The Bible says, now no condemnation. No, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. If you can get that simple expression embedded in your soul, it's a source of peace and joy. I don't have to wait till I die, to wait till I get to heaven, to know that I'm not going to be condemned. I can know it now. There's therefore now. Not a little condemnation, not some condemnation, not only a bit, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Then it qualifies it. How do we know when we're in Christ Jesus? Well, it's to them who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, with a capital S, the Holy Spirit of God. If God is controlling your life, you will not face the condemnation of God. In fact, I'll put it this way. If you really allow God to control your life, you will not even face the condemnation of men. Because most of the things, if not all the things that men would condemn you for, are the things that God has already relieved you of. I mean, if you're going to live after the Spirit of God, you're not going to be going around telling folks lies. You're going to speak the truth. Who condemns people for speaking the truth? Nobody. It's when they don't speak the truth, they're condemned. If you're following after the Spirit of God, you're not going to be coveting your neighbor's spouse. You're going to do what God wants you to do faithfully. And therefore you'll never be condemned as an adulterer. Or even thinking about it. Because God is running your life. That's why, brethren and sisters, we need to get real close with the Lord. We need to do what He wants us to do. We need to go where He wants us to go. We need to be what He wants us to be. That's what God is after for each of us. And the really happy people in life are not necessarily people who can shout the loudest or make all sorts of scenes. The person who is really happy is that person who just knows that his life is under the control of the living God. I sincerely hope yours is. And if it isn't, I'm going to suggest to you, before the service is over, before I'm finished preaching, while I'm preaching, you can just bow your heart before God. You see, He sees the heart. You don't have to say a word out loud. He sees the heart. And while we're speaking today, you can lift up your heart to God and say, "Now, Lord, I want to be sure of this. If you're real, I want you real to me. I don't just want to hear Mr. So-and-so, Brother so-and-so, Doctor so-and-so, Bishop so-and-so. I don't want to just hear that. I want it real to me, right where I am, right now." And I'm confident that if this is really the desire of any heart today, God will meet that desire. For that's his desire too. There's therefore now no condemnation, present tense, to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that's the second qualification. You got to be in Christ Jesus. You know why I say that? Because in our society in America, a lot of folk would read that verse. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in church. I have a feeling that if the Lord Jesus Christ ever came at 11:30, 12 o'clock one Sunday morning, half the Christians wouldn't know about it. Because they're not ready to meet Him. He'd come, He'd take His own folks, and He'd leave them there. I hope nobody's here like that. You see, Christianity is not just saying, "Hey, I'm a Christian, I go to church." Christianity is possessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Having Him possess you. That's being a Christian. It's something of reality. It's not just words. And if all you know about your Christian testimony is a few words, you better go back and examine it all over again. For words aren't what's taking us to heaven. It is the salvation that Jesus Christ offers that's going to get us there. Well, to those who are in Christ Jesus, and then who do not walk according to the flesh, still in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, but according to the Spirit. That's your test of spirituality, of being a Christian. Are you in Christ Jesus? Do you walk after the flesh? Or do you walk after the things that God would lead you into through His Holy Spirit? And by the way, you can always find out what that is. You say, "I don't know what that is, Brother Sam. I'd like to know." Check this out. God has revealed it right here in His Word. And you know, it's a big book, I know. It's a heavy book. But it's not so big that you can't read it. If you can read the daily newspapers, you can read this. You can understand it. It'll take a little longer than the daily newspapers, though I don't know. But you can read it. And God has revealed His feelings, His thoughts towards us, His Word in this book we call the Holy Bible. And He's going to hold us one day totally accountable to Himself. There won't be need for any witnesses. There won't be any other kind of a court situation. He will hold us completely accountable to Himself for what we do with what He has told us in this book. Christians need to remember that too. When God has spoken, the Word of God is eternal, it's everlasting, it's absolute, it's true, and it cannot be changed. Oh, that preacher sounds like one of those old-time fundamental preachers who believe that the Bible and the Word of God is absolute. I want to tell you, you know why we believe it? Because it's true. It's absolute. It cannot be changed. It's been around for 2,000 years in its present form, and it's going to be around until Jesus comes. I don't know when that'll be. That may be today. But it may not be for another 100 years. I don't know. I'm not trying to date when Christ should come back. He says, no man's going to know that. Therefore, we ought to just be ready. So that in the hour when He comes, regardless of when it is, we're ready. Ready to go. That's the challenge of the Christian life. To be so close to God that no matter when He comes, morning, noon, or night, you're ready. You're ready to meet him. And in order to be that close, you've got to have the confirmation in your own soul. There is now no condemnation to me. Do you get that? There are a lot of Christians, or people who call themselves Christians, church members, who say, I go to church all the time. I pray, I read the Bible, I give my money to the church, I do all of those things. And if you died today, would you go to heaven? I hope so. I think so. I trust so. Oh, I guess so. Listen, the Lord didn't come to that cross to give us a hope so, think so, trust so, guess so salvation. He came to that cross to give us a no so, a positive so salvation. And if you don't have it today, if you don't have it at this hour, you can have it in the next minute. Oh, but how do you do that? Just tell him you want it. Lord, I want you to save me. I want you to give me that assurance of salvation. And if you mean business with God, I want to tell you, God means much more business with you. Oh, that we could mean half the business he means with us. Well, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to put this in the form of a promise. Would you see a promise there? God is promising that the souls who are in Christ Jesus and who do not walk after the flesh but after the Spirit of God will never have condemnation. That's a promise. How would you like to have that in your life? To know that no matter how long you live, no matter where you go, you're in Christ Jesus. You're walking not according to the dictates of your flesh, doing the things that the flesh wants you to do, but doing what God would have you to do. You'll never face condemnation. You're not going to face it before God because He says so. And you're not going to face it before man. Why? What do men condemn people for? Stealing? If you follow the Lord, would you run out and steal? No. Lying? If you follow the Lord, would you be telling lies? No, you'd be honest. You see what I'm driving at? If you do what God wants you to do, there is therefore now, it's not in the future, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How do you know you're in Christ Jesus? Well, you're not walking after the flesh, but you're walking after the Spirit of God. And that's promise number one that I get. No condemnation to the child of God. Now I'm speaking to folks today and I'm trusting, I know some of you are, I believe most of you may be, but I'm hoping that all of us will be sure that you are a child of God, not just a church member. Church members, you'll find a lot of church members in hell. But you won't find any of God's people in hell. Those who have received Christ as personal Savior. But let's take a look at the next verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and of death. What a tremendous thing. You have been made free. Now the Apostle Paul was able to speak like this because he knew it. Many of us have been able to pick that up and say the same thing because we know it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. Oh, but Brother Sam, wait a minute. I still commit some sin. Sure, you're still going to as long as you're in this flesh. Don't ever let anybody tell you that because you're a Christian, you can't sin. In fact, the only difference there is not that you can't sin, but that when you do sin, you'll get a strict conscience about it. The Lord will grapple with you. If you're really a child of God, you don't just go out and sin as you feel like and feel happy about it. He is going to deal with some who know Him as Savior, but refuse to obey Him, refuse to do what He wants. Then God takes care of them. He's like a parent. Parent watches that child. Child does something wrong. The parent doesn't throw the child out of the house and say, look, you're no child of mine, get out. No. He corrects him. And as the scripture puts it, no chastening for the present time seems to be pleasant, but it reaps a long-term fruit. And the same thing with God in our lives. If you refuse to be obedient to the things of the Lord, if you refuse to follow Him in what He wants you to do, then what will happen is that your life will be under His discipline. Now, the Lord disciplines in accordance with the sin, much better than most parents do. Some parents discipline emotionally, or they discipline according to their mood. You know, God doesn't have moods. He's the infinite, eternal God. He's eternal. Whatever He is now, He is forever. And I like that about God. You don't have to worry about God changing His mind. You've got to worry about even your parents sometimes changing their minds. Your friends change their minds, but God doesn't change His mind. He says the law of the Spirit of life makes us free from the law of sin and death. And that means you're free, there's no law that you're bound to anymore. You're now living by the grace, by the love, by the inclusion of God into your life, or your life into His, as the case may be. So let me give you these in notes so you can make some notes of them. Boy, that clock doesn't wait. There are a whole lot of verses I want to touch here. Well, I'll still be under the discipline of that clock and your brethren here. They tell me I should stop at a certain time. Brother, I'm going to stop at that time, okay? Now, as we look at this again, first promise you can get out of this, first assurance, if you want to call it that, is that there is no condemnation to the child of God. That's a wonderful one. Then if there's no condemnation, before you can be condemned of anything, oh, by the way, there has to be a law, but we touched that briefly. There's no law. We're under grace. Remember that? You're not going to go to heaven because you keep 10 commandments or 20 commandments or 50. Doesn't matter. You're going to go to heaven by the grace of God, who forgave you all the ones you broke. And we're forever breaking them, aren't we? That is, those of us who know what we're talking about. You know you're not being as... If you don't break God's commandments, it means that you are as good as God. Anybody here as good as God? No? Then we all fall. That's what sin is. All sin, they've come short of the glory of God. If you're not as good as God is, then you're a sinner. Now, I'm glad about that. I'd rather be a sinner than anything else in the world, I know. You know why? That's the stuff Jesus Christ came down to save. A lot of folks in this world, I'm no sinner. I'm good. And you know they're going to end up in hell? Because the first step to salvation is to confess that you're a sinner, that you have sins in your life. Don't ever get so proud, don't ever get so high and noble that you start to tell yourself you're not a sinner. Maybe you're not as big a sinner as Mr. So-and-so next door to you, but you're still a sinner. And how many sins would it take to keep a man out of hell? The Bible makes us to understand that no sin can enter there. Not even a little teeny weeny microscopic speck of one. Well, we got much more than that, haven't we? If you'll be honest with yourself before the Lord, we're loaded down with this stuff. We can't even go through a full day without doing something wrong. And if we don't do it, we think it. And if we don't even think it for long, we want to think it. You see, our hearts are all upside down when it comes to the matter of being right. But no law in connection with this. Verse 2. And then slip down with me to verse 13 for a minute. In fact, verse 12 says, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Hey, that tells me there's no death. To the person who, through the Spirit of God, by faith, puts away the deeds of the flesh and allows the Spirit of God to come in and be his representative to God, that person will never die. Have you ever thought of that in your own life, that you will never die? There's a chance that you will never even see physical death, for the Lord may come at any time, and if he comes, we'll be caught up to meet him in the air, and these vile bodies, says the Bible, shall be changed on the way up there. So I won't ever see physical death if the Lord should come before that time. Of course, we don't know when the Lord's coming. Good thing too, I used to fuss with the Lord a little on that sometimes. Lord, you could tell us when you're coming. But then he made me to understand, I'll give it to you the way he told me. If I told you when I was coming, you know what you'd do? You'd be bad until the day before. And then you'd try to straighten it out and be as good as possible, so when I come, you're doing fine. But no, I want you watching for me. I want you being everything you ought to be as a child of God all the time. And so you don't know. No man knows when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus Christ is coming again. But we know one thing, he is coming again. And if he delays his coming, as some of us may think, it's not because he forgot. It's not because he doesn't want to. It's simply because he wants us to be trusting him all the way. Now, we do not know when he's coming. Those folks who run around and talk about, and I heard one the other day, that he knows sometime next year when Jesus Christ is coming. Baloney. There have been many before him like that, and there'll be many, I guess, after, if the Lord tarries a while longer. But nobody knows when the Son of Man comes. In fact, Jesus said, not even the Father. Or is it only the Father who is in heaven? You follow what I'm saying now? Your preacher won't know. Your sister, your wife, your brother, your pastor, your whatever. They won't know either. Only the Father. All right? Now, we're looking at verse 12. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live just for the flesh, the things of sense, the things of flesh, you're going to die. But if through the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you allow the Spirit of God into your life and ask him to take control of the deeds of the flesh that you normally attempted to do and that you would normally get involved with, get him. You know, he can do it. He can come into your life. He can take over the control. That's the secret. He takes over the control of your life so that now you're not running your own life anymore. He runs it for you. What a change. That's it. The Bible uses some heavy words for that change. You're then converted. You're born again. That's a drastic change. Person has to be born all over again. Born of the flesh, that's flesh. Born of the Spirit, now that's the Spirit. And it's a complete reversal of all the things that you normally are when you come to be renewed in the Lord. Well, it goes on to say, if you live by the Spirit, you will be put, but if by the Spirit, verse 13, the second half, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the child of God can be assured from the Word of God that he or she may be able to live, not just for time, though that's included, but for eternity. I tell you, when you get to fully understand what the Lord is talking about, and you know how you understand it? Not by going to the dictionary to find out all the big words. There aren't that many big words there. But by going to the Word of God and believing it. To understand what God is talking about does not need a grammarian. It doesn't need an English professor. It only needs faith. God's word is quickly revealed to those who will believe it. You put your trust in God, he will reveal what he is saying to you. You fail to put your trust in God, you'll be forever figuring it out and can't. Now, I don't know if there's any other way I can, in the flesh, put it any simpler than that. The people today who are deluded, as far as the scripture is concerned, They're not deluded because God doesn't love them. They're not deluded because the Bible is not clear. They're deluded because they fail to receive the love of the truth of the gospel. And failing to do that, they end up with all kinds of strange delusions. By the way, the Lord says He'll send it to those who refuse to believe. God shall send them a strong delusion. Where is that? Philippians 2, I forgot the verse. That they should believe a lie. That they might be condemned because they believe not the truth. Oh, did you know that was in the Bible? God sends people strong delusions so that they may believe a lie, that they might be condemned because they did not believe the truth. Then don't fool around with the truth of God's word. I think it's around verse 11, Philippians 2. Second Thessalonians. I tell you, one of the things that gets an old brother is mixing up some of these things in my mind. But the verse I know. And the Lord doesn't have to ask me, where are you going to find it? The Lord, it's in your book. That's why we should read it. You may not remember. By the way, I know some people have tremendous memories. I met a man one time who could quote to the New Testament just about the whole thing. Man, I take my hat off him. I can't. But certain verses that have appealed to me, certain verses that have come to mean much to me, I remember them. Now you say to me, where is it found? I may know half of them. But there's another half of them that I know it's there, but I don't remember it. I can look it up if you want to give me a moment, you know. But what is important is not necessarily that you know where it's found. What is important is that you know what it says. And God is very clear on that. And He says in verse 13, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And He's talking here now in eternal things. So we have no death. Now let me touch three things we've touched so far. There's no condemnation, which is conditioned upon the verse 1 of chapter 8. And then you have no law in verse 2 of chapter 8. And then now we have no charge. Let's take a look at that one. In verse 33. I skipped over no death. I just finished speaking about that in verse 15 or 13. But in the next one, it's no death in verse 13. If we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you might just live. Have you ever noticed that the Lord doesn't deal in such nebulous terms? That perhaps, you don't find that there. You don't find maybe. You don't find possibly. He speaks. And He speaks positively. You know why? He is the God who is positive about everything. He knows everything. He has the audacity. If he were a man, it certainly would be that. He has the audacity to tell you, the hairs of your head are numbered. Did you count them this morning? I mean, that's ridiculous, isn't it? But God did. He knows how many hairs you have in your head. And if they're changing color, He knows how many of each. It may sound ridiculous, but I just want to impress upon you that the God with whom we have to do is a God who knows all. And therefore, He tells us there's going to be no charge. If there's no charge, you can't even condemn a man until you charge him. Then there's no condemnation. Then there's therefore no death. And now let's look at another one. Look at verse 31. Now you see why I'm telling you should go home and read this entire chapter again. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What do you get out of that? If you were to get a promise from that verse, that promise tells you as a child of God there, pardon my grammar here now, but I just want to be American here because it's expressive. If God is indeed your Savior, if He is taking care of you, then there's nobody in this world who can touch you. If God be for us, who can be against you? In other words, I can't say we have no enemy. We have plenty of those. The Bible warns us about some of them. But none of them have any substance. No substantial enemy. No effective enemy. The devil wants you to crash your car. The Lord says, you committed yourself into my hands when you were driving this car. Therefore, you're okay. And you drive right through. Accidents happen all around you. But it won't happen to you. Not when God is taking care of you. And that's the... I hope I'm getting the idea across that this God that we have is not some great big force out there that we can't figure out. He is the personal God who likes to come in and dwell in here and deal with us individually, personally, one-on-one, if we need to. And of course, He'll deal with us in groups too. That's what the local church is all about. But God deals with His people. And we have no substantial enemy. If God be for us, you could underline that little line in your Bible, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Tremendous. The only person that can stand against you with any kind of authority would be the person that's bigger than God, more powerful than God. Did you find Him yet? And you never will. So if God be for us, there's nobody that's going to be able to stand against you. Now, I'm getting myself into something here that... For when I say that, people begin to say, well, now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that I can't have any problems? Listen, the Lord sometimes allows His people to get into problems. Has He allowed you to get in some problems? Anybody here who never has had any problems? I don't see any hands. Of course, I don't know if I'd see it. Your culture is such that you don't talk back to the preacher. See where I come from, they talk back to the preacher. But anyway, in spite of that, the fact of the matter is, if God is really for you, there can be no element, no force, no power, no army, no nation, no person who can stand against you. God says, go, you go. God says, stop, you stop. Nobody can affect what God is doing in your life. That's a tremendous thing. If you have the confidence in God that we should have. Once you really trust Him, once you really commit your life to Him, once you're doing what He wants you to do, it's the position of absolute security in the will of God. Well, no substantial enemy. Now, if there is no substantial enemy, that means there's nothing you have to be afraid of, right? You'll never be defeated. Look at verse 28. That's a verse I think most of us know. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Did you get that one? Do you believe it? Oh boy, my time is done. I didn't even realize that. But we'll pick it up from here tonight. What he's saying is, there is no defeat in the life of a believer. That's the promise I get out of that. If God be for us, who can be against us? We know that all things work together for good. That doesn't sound like I'm going to live a defeated, broken down kind of life. But for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to continue this from here tonight. For there are a lot more promises along this line in this same chapter, Romans chapter 8. Go home and read it. See how many more you can pick up. Maybe you can tell me one or two that I missed. But I've got about 9 or 10 of them here that I want to share with you. And I'm only halfway there. So tonight we'll try and cover the other half. All right, let's bow together in a moment of prayer. With our heads bowed before the Lord, let's just quietly ask the Lord, by His grace, to make His word not just words, but meaningful to us, that we might accept it, that we might believe it. And our Father, we pray that by Your great grace, in accordance with Your love and Your mercy and Your will, do in us what only You can do in drawing us to Yourself, in giving us the Spirit to accept Your word, to believe it, and to go out and to live it, and to produce it in our lives so that others might see Christ coming alive in us. We thank You for the privilege of sharing together in Your word. We now ask that You will use Your word in our hearts individually to Your honor and to Your glory. Take us now back to our respective homes safely. Bring us again this evening in accordance with Your will, so that Your name might be uplifted and glorified in us. And we'll thank You again, all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.